Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Okay, the parable of the sower. If you asked me what parable, if you asked me to really quick name a parable in the Bible, there's a good chance that the first one I'm going to say is the parable of the sower. It's a familiar parable to us, and so much so that like a couple weeks ago, I think Friar said, there's some parables that are pretty kind of convoluted and confusing, but I think I could take a pretty good shot at what the parable of the sower means. And for that reason, I think it was really interesting to kind of study it over this past week or so and kind of see maybe what God spoke differently to me than what I had seen in all the other previous times. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll open the floor for discussion and for your questions. And then once we've exhausted all those good ideas, then I'll give you a couple of my thoughts that I had this week on it. So this is in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 1. So what we've done the past couple weeks is Friar pulled out the middle part of this section last week, because it kind of introduces the idea of this is what parables are, this is how Jesus was using them, and this is how they're taught. And it was sandwiched between the parable of the sower and then Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. So we're going to pull out the first and second, or first and third parts for today's message. So starting in verse 1, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came to him, came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given. For he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So that's what God's word says about the parable of the sower. Does anyone have any thoughts that struck you as you studied it this week, or as you have read it in the past, or as you just heard it read just now, or any questions, any things that you want to make sure that we talk about?
know what I mean? Like, kind of the focus is on the different types of soil and what's going to take root and what's not, which is, I don't know what all that meaning is about, but what I gleaned from that was that we are to throw seeds out, but it's not up to us, you know, to plant them on certain places. Like, it's not us that's doing the taking of the seed, it's God.
Right, right. I think that's a really good point. And you notice in the parable of the sower, what it doesn't say is the sower first amended the soil in the garden and added fertilizer to it and prepared a really good plot and put his seeds only a certain spacing in that plot and made it a really good place for it. The sower was responsible for taking the word out. The sower was not responsible for what the Holy Spirit did with that word once it reached the soil. I think that was one of kind of, I had some similar interesting thoughts on that this week, is that what's not said in the parable is almost as interesting as what is said in the parable. I think when I was speaking maybe a month or so ago, a couple months ago up here, I actually used the parable of the sower as a little bit of an example, because even when something bad is happening, even when the birds are coming in and swooping in and plucking those seeds up from the path and taking it away, we can agree as believers that would be a bad thing. We don't want that to happen. But even in that instance, the sower is not responsible for fighting off the birds or for trying to fight the devil, as the parable actually says. That's what that part means. The sower's job is to sow the seeds. So that's a great point. That's a great point. Anyone else?
There's almost a parallel of the world now, and especially the states that you see and so forth. The word is not being spoken unashamedly and so forth. A lot of people have their hands in the bag of seeds that they'll never cast. And a lot of folks won't even put their hands in the seeds today and so forth because they're afraid that they'll be omitted from being in part of society's world and so forth. So they don't want to be shunned or whatever what the world has to offer versus standing up for what Christ has to offer.
Well, and I think a little bit of that is that there's also another aspect of that in this parable, because we're going to get to one of the soil types that starts to experience tribulation, it says, on account of the word, right? Our response to how people respond to us as Christians can be stifling to the word as well. But that's another great point that Tom makes is that, like, all of this depends on the sower being willing to sow the seeds.
If too much dependence on being accepted versus doing the work of God and doing good work.
That's right. That's right. Okay. So in case you didn't hear Tom, it says we place too much emphasis on being accepted rather than doing the work of God that God has called us to do. That's a great point, Tom. Any others? Right. The sower probably knows, is probably a good enough farmer to know that when he or she throws seeds down on the rocky soil or on the path, they're probably not going to do well. They probably knows that. But that doesn't mean that they're not supposed to throw the seeds there anyway, according to this parable, right? I mean, it's not up to us to make those decisions about when we sow the seeds or who we sow those seeds to. Right. That's a good development of that point. Others? All right. Well, I'll bring up a couple points that I saw in it, and if that spurs some additional ideas on your part, feel free to just flag me down and we'll talk about that. So this is kind of interesting. So let's talk about what all the things are that are going on in this parable. So if the sower is going to sow, the sower needs something to sow, right? So we want to make sure we understand what the seed is that we're actually sowing here. So the seed is the word of God. If you read Jesus' explanation in Matthew 13, 19, it says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom..." So the idea is sowing the seeds is allowing people to hear the word of the kingdom. If you don't believe that connection, then you go to Luke's account of the parable of the sower. So that's in Luke chapter 8. And I found Luke's account to be helpful, even though it maybe isn't as carefully laid out as this is. It's helpful because it clarifies a couple things. In Luke 8:11, you really can't get around Jesus' explanation. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. I think we'll agree. I think we can come to a consensus that the seed is the word of God based on what is said in Luke. So the seed is the word of God. So an interesting point, when you consider the seed as the word of God, you find out really quick that all of the seed is good, right? It's all capable. All of God's word that we sow is capable of producing a large and healthy plant. There's a proverb out there. So Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs. It's at the end of Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Every word of God proves true suggests that every seed that is sown is capable of producing a large, healthy plant. And that second verse of Proverbs reminds us that nothing needs to be, nor should anything be added to God's word to make it better or to make it more palatable. And I'm particularly sensitive to that idea today because this is one of those unique situations where Jesus outright explains what the parable means. So we want to be careful to not like overinterpret the parable of the sower or interpret it wrong when we're given the proper interpretation right there. The lesson for anyone who's listening to me talk right now is always check what I say. Right? Don't let me tell you something that does not line up with God's word. If I start to tell you something that lines up with God's word, your first move is to walk out that door and go find someplace else that will tell you things that line up with God's word. So check me. The goal here is that we all understand what God's word truly means, and not that I tell you something that sounds good or that is attractive to you, or that is 3 points and a funny story, or something like that. So the seed doesn't need anything added to it, right? We don't have to come up with a better way to present God's word or a fancy way of making God's word appeal to things. Now you can go to the store and you can buy modified seeds that are designed to retain water. Like if you're trying to grow grass, right, you're going to get the expensive grass seed that has the hormone added to it that says it's going to give you 100% germination rate and you're never going to have to water it. And it's really good stuff. But the reason why we, from a practical standpoint, have to buy seeds that have been modified is because usually there tends to be something wrong with the place that we're trying to grow that grass, right? I'm trying to grow it on my red clay soil that is dry as a bone, so I need the modified seed that can retain the water. But that's not what this parable is saying. Nothing gets added to the seed as it goes out. The most important thing is the soil, the quality of the soil that seed is getting sown into. So what is the soil in this parable? The soil is the thing, of course, that absorbs the seed and gives it that medium for growing into a large plant. So when we're thinking about God's word, how do we absorb God's word? Well, it goes in through our ears, but as these verses in Matthew have been saying this whole time, right, you've got to hear, but you also have to understand. And that understanding comes when those words go from your ears into your heart and you let them affect you and you let them kind of sink in and become a vital part of your lifestyle. And where you see that taught is way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's a really neat set of teachings there that Moses passes on from God to the people. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you." So it's God's word. So it's a seed. It's God's word. And God commanded Moses to teach this to the people, "that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and that your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." Then we get to the verses that I really kind of want to focus on, because we're talking about how does that seed get absorbed. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So the understanding and the hearing leads to it being taken down into our hearts, where it becomes a vital part of everything we do in our lives, like whether you're asleep or awake. Well, that pretty much covers every hour of my day. Whether you're at home or away from home, again, pretty much every hour of my day is covered by those two circumstances. You're supposed to have reminders of what God's word is for you. It's supposed to be always kind of on your mind. And I think that's an interesting idea that like it's got to sink in to our hearts. So that's where we get to the four types of soils in here. So if the soil is the way that the seed sinks into our hearts, the way that we absorb God's word, then we need to understand what those four types of soils are. So let me challenge you here just for a second, because this is something that I have gotten wrong in the past on this parable. Let me challenge you for just a second to not think of these types of soils as types of people or individual people, right? Our temptation is to say, oh, I know someone that sounds like soil number one, or I know someone who sounds like soil number two. Rather, I think the soils appear to be like conditions that any of our hearts can be in at any given time when we encounter God's word. And that is deciding how effectively we absorb God's word, and as we're going to get to then, how healthy our plant is that is produced. Now, one reason why we do something like that, why we immediately try to assign a person's type or a person to this, is because we want to figure out whether someone is saved or unsaved. We want to use the parable of the sower to determine whether someone is a saved person or an unsaved person. But in fact, this is not a parable about salvation. If you look carefully, most of the people, most of the soils, most of the heart conditions that we're talking about here are of saved people. In fact, only that first one where it's on the path and the devil takes the word away snatches it away before he can be saved. Only that one is talking about the difference between salvation and not salvation. The other three soils are talking about saved people. And you know this because it talks about receiving the word. Receiving the word is equated with belief, and belief is what leads to salvation, right? We all agree in this room that John 3:16 says, "Whosoever believes will have everlasting life." So whenever we see something in this parable that is talking about receiving and believing, We're talking about a saved person here. If you this is again where Luke's account in Luke 8 is really really helpful here. So in Luke 8:13, it says, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it. So receive, saved, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while." So Luke says straight out, they receive it and they believe it. They're believers in that case. Next verse, 8:14 says, "And for as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." So the soil has received the word, it's believed the word, a plant has sprouted, but it just hasn't produced the type of fruit. There's actually been some growth there. There's been some spiritual growth in that person. So you've got believing and spiritual growth. And then in 8:15, of course, it says that you've got the good soil and you've got someone who has heard it and holds it fast, hears it and understands it. So hearing, receiving, believing, saved. So those three soils, those last three soils, are all talking about believers. So we're not talking about degrees of salvation here, right? We agree that there are no degrees of salvation. Once you're saved, you are saved. We're not talking about losing salvation in this parable. When you see back in Matthew 13:21. It says that the tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word. Immediately he falls away. That's not talking about a falling away of one's faith. It's talking that the better translation of that falls away is stumbles. So it's not someone who has lost their salvation because they've already believed. They believed. They are saved. They can't lose that salvation. So it's a situation where they're just having a hard time with their walk at that point in time. So there's a temptation, I think, to say, well, that person just must not have been saved in the first place. But that brings our own opinions into it. We start to then oversuppose what God meant by this, when it's pretty clear that he's saying, like, receiving the seed, believing, and salvation is a part of this, but it's not the focus of this parable. We're not supposed to use this as a way to judge whether someone's saved or unsaved. There's plenty of other verses that talk about how we'll know whether someone is saved or unsaved. It's going to come up next week in the parable of the weeds. We're going to talk about what that looks like. It already came up in Matthew 7:16, where it said, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit," right? I mean, it's like you can tell the difference between grapes and thorn bushes and figs and thistles, right? You don't need to, that's not what this parable is talking about. This parable is only the tiniest bit talking about salvation, and that's that first soil there where you've got the people who hear the words, but the words don't penetrate their heart. So if it never reaches the heart, then you don't have the opportunity for belief. That's described as the path. We know that paths tend to be hard. We're talking about like a hard-heartedness. You see that phrase throughout the Bible, like someone's heart was hardened or they have a hard heart. That's what we're talking about here, the heart that won't let God's word penetrate it. What the parable is about, it's all about fruitfulness, right? So let's talk about the fruitfulness of the believer, since most of these soils here are believers. So we're going to talk about the three believer soils. The first believer soil there is the rocky ground. So there's a little bit of soil, right? You guys have seen plants that like grow up in the cracks of your driveway and stuff like that. In my mind, that's what we're talking about here. You've got a believer, they're saved. And even at first, they're pretty enthusiastic, right? A seed that gets lodged in the crack of a driveway gets a lot of sunlight, gets a lot of heat, And if there happens to be some rain, can sprout up and you can see like a flower growing up in the crack of the driveway or something like that. But it only lasts for a very short time. And that's what Jesus describes here. He says, immediately receives it with joy. So receives, believes, is saved, is joyful at first. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. And then tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word. So what happens to the plant in the crack of the driveway when there isn't any water and there's a drought? Well, that plant shrivels up. What happens to us if our heart doesn't have that depth of trust and depth of belief? Well, God's word isn't going to grow into a big, healthy plant in that instance. We need a depth of faith to sustain us in the tough times, right? We need to be able to remember that God answers prayers and go back and say, I remember a month ago when I was in a pretty bad situation and God delivered. We need to celebrate what God has done in our lives and in our church and in our community, because that's how you cultivate a healthier soil. That's where you cultivate some place that plant can throw down some roots and it can sustain itself when the times get difficult. So when someone takes a swipe at you because of your faith, and this goes kind of to what Tom and Angie had mentioned earlier. Like when someone takes a swipe at you because of your faith, right? We're sowing seeds, and someone takes a swipe at us for sowing those sort of seeds. We need to be able to sustain ourselves by saying, "Well, I know that you've got kind of a viewpoint on that, and that you're kind of putting me down because of what I'm doing. But I've seen God work in my life this way, this way, this way, and this way, and that's going to give me the energy to keep going and to continue to sow these seeds. If we're not rooted, we stumble, and what someone says throws us off, and it says we fall away. And look at that plant. That plant never gets to the point where it can produce effective fruit. It always shrivels up too soon before the fruit can come out. The next type of soil for the believer can be pretty good soil. Stuff grows. Lots of stuff grows. Weeds grow. Thorns grow. The plant that you want to also grows in that. So you got good seeds are growing, but you've also got some other bad seeds that you didn't want in there that are growing. And Jesus describes those as, it seems like he describes them as things that distract us from our faith and distract us from God's word. Examples he gave are I think he says, cares of the world, cares in verse 22, cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. He addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount earlier in Matthew 6, starting in 19, said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. It says in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, as the example he was giving there. But it talks about, like, do we prioritize understanding God's word? Because remember, what we want the seed to find some good soil, and that's us understanding God's word. Hearing leads to understanding. So do we prioritize understanding God's word? So you guys, you don't deny, you all have gardens that sound like this at your house. I have a really good one. Right as you pull into my driveway, I've got two big rocks right out front, and there's some cool plants there. There's like zinnias, and I think we've got some yarrow there, and there's some irises there. And what else is there? Is a bunch of Bermuda grass that has grown into there and a bunch of weeds that have sprouted up. And it looks super good when I weed all the junk out. It looks really, really nice. But I don't weed that garden very much. And I can see right now, if you swing by the house right now, you're going to see a garden that has been overtaken with a bunch of other stuff that probably shouldn't be there, but can grow there pretty easily. So that stunts the growth of the plants that we want to have there, right? If you've got three plants that are trying to grow in the place where one plant should grow, if you've got God's word should be growing in my life as an individual, but I've added all these other things around it, then I'm taking away that space, that bandwidth that God's word needs to really thrive, and I'm filling myself up with things that that don't help. Now, those plants will grow. They're in good soil, so the plants will grow, and they may even produce a little bit of fruit, but you know that fruit, if you've had a garden, that fruit's going to be small. It's not going to be, you're not going to get a lot of production from that, because there's only so many nutrients in that soil that are getting shared by six plants instead of just being shared by that one plant. So when it's crowded, when our lives are crowded, when our heart is crowded and we don't have a lot of room for God's word, the fruit will come, but it's going to be a little bit on the small side. Which brings us to the fourth soil, which is the third soil of believers, and that's the good soil, right? God's word is now a priority in our lives. I'm taking time to read it. I'm taking time to meditate on it. I'm taking time to understand it. I'm allowing it to sink into my heart. I'm letting it influence my decisions. I'm letting it, I'm writing it on the doorposts. I'm writing it on my hands. I'm sharing it with children. And doing all those things that Deuteronomy said I'm supposed to be doing with it. We've let God's word affect us deeply, and we give the Holy Spirit space to speak to us through God's word. That was described earlier in Matthew, and you guys know this verse. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." And here's the verse. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's producing fruit. That's the good fruit that we're talking about is being produced here in the parable of the sower, are those good works so that people can see the good works, and they'll give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Jesus came serving. He came loving people. He came healing. He came with compassion. That's the sort of fruit that we need to bear and that we can bear when we prepared a healthy soil in our hearts so that that seed can take root and produce good fruit. So to Matthew's earlier question, or Jesus' earlier question, what if the salt has lost its saltiness? Well, you know, it's still salt. Like, what if the believer has lost their effectiveness? Still a believer, but maybe not the one that is really pointing people to God's glory, right? It's not effective. Salt that has lost its saltiness is salt, but it's not effective. A plant that is not producing fruit, still a plant, but it's not an effective plant at accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in the kingdom. We should perhaps strive maybe a little more to be like the psalm the psalmist describes in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 sets the tone for all the other psalms when it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." I think that's what God wants us to be. That's how we can be the effective fruit that people can see about the kingdom of God. I want to make one final point. What's inside fruit? Excellent. Seeds are inside fruit. So when we're producing fruit, we're producing more seeds. I mean, in the day that Jesus was presenting this parable, what they didn't do is they didn't dial up the burpee seed manual on Amazon or something and order a bunch of packs of seeds and have them show up. They went to the fruit that was existing, they extracted the seeds out of that fruit, and then they sowed the seeds of that fruit out to make more plants to produce more fruit, right? Jesus describes that here. It says, when you're producing fruit as a believer, God's going to multiply that fruit in ways that we can't multiply that fruit. It's going to lead to a yield that is 30-fold or 60-fold or even, in one case, 100-fold, because the fruit produces seeds, which produce fruit, which produce seeds, and we're then called to be that sower. So to Angie's first point, that like now that we produced fruit, we've harvested seeds ourselves, and we can be that person that sows those seeds. We don't have to fight off the birds. We don't have to amend other people's soil. We just have to be faithful to what the Holy Spirit calls us to do, which is produce fruit and sow the seeds of that fruit. So that's what I took away from the parable of the sower this time. I thought it was a fun study. Anyone have any last comments that stood out to you? All right. Then do you have a comment on the parable of the sower? That is not about the parable of the sower. All right. So join me and we'll say the Apostles' Creed. If you can grab it out of the seat in front of you. It says the important things that we believe that make up the seeds that we are supposed to sow. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. There's communion up front. It's available for you should you choose to take it, and we will worship with a couple more songs.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.